So let's open up our Bibles and meet me in the first letter of Timothy, chapter 4. And we left off at verse 6 last time. As we are going through this portion of scripture, we just came off a couple of chapters. We taught us what the role of different men and women in the church, depending on your responsibility, whether you are just a congregant, or if you are a deacon or a leader, a minister, and so forth. And last time when we opened up chapter 4, we looked at apostasy, that, you know, the warning that there will be people who will, fall away because of deceiving spirit and doctrines of demons. And so as we come to verse 6, we're going to go through the rest of the chapter today. And the question that I have for you, or the attention that I want to draw to, is if we were to ask, or if we were to evaluate a church or a pastor, what criteria, what characteristics would we use? You know, and if you look at it from a secular, worldly perspective, what we look at is pastor's education. We look at which college he attended, where he graduated from, how many letters, how many degrees behind his name, the titles in front of his name. Does he have a doctorate, or is a reverend? And there are many ways where men elevate themselves with these things, the titles and the degrees and so forth. We definitely look at the size of the church, how many members the church has, how big the building is. We look at how they are doing in finances. Is the pastor on the radio? Does he have a TV ministry? Has he written any books? Has he been a guest some various TV shows or talk shows or so forth? You know, there are a lot of things that we look at from our worldly perspective to gauge a success of a ministry or a success of a pastor. That is he a successful man? And consciously or unconsciously, I think some of us who are seasoned Christian, who are mature Christian, might fall into that trap. But if you look at it from the Bible's perspective, from the Scripture perspective, then that's not the criteria for a successful minister, a successful Christian. And so the text that we have in front of us kind of gives us the marks of being a true servant of God. Now, when we read this text, this applies more to a pastor. It might apply somewhat to me as being a teacher of the Bible study. But if you are not in one of those professions, you might look at this text and say, "Hey, this is for this is not really for me. This is for somebody who's a full-time minister." And so today, maybe you just get to sit back and say, "Yeah, I agree with it. That you are missing that, or you are missing a mark there, or you need to improve on that." We can do that. But I think when we look at what is given to us, and there are about 10 to 11 things that are given to us in this 10, 11 verses, if we pay attention to it, it will definitely help our spiritual walk, and definitely we will be a blessing to others. So let's look at this text together, and it's a pretty simple text. We can spend a couple of weeks on it if we chose to, but I think all of you are a student of the Word, and you grasp the idea that is in the Scripture, and so I think it's going to be a pretty easy text for all of us to understand. So verse 6, it says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things." Now, which things are we talking about? These are the things that we just finished learning last week, what came in the five verses that we looked at last time. Meaning, instruct the brethren into this deceiving spirits, the doctrines of demons, the hypocrisy and you know, people trying to teach legalism and all of those things that we talked about, the food, to abstain from the food, and basically in one word, you know, all the religion that we talked about, Paul is telling Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And so all of us need to pay attention to this, right? Attention to this. And the reason that we need to do this is, you know, the only way you can recognize a counterfeit, only way you can recognize a good minister of Jesus Christ is if you know what a true or a good minister of Jesus Christ looks like. And so that's why it's important for us to know, you know, if you look at a law enforcement, and I read this somewhere a long time ago, when they have a task force that wants to deal with counterfeit money, you know, if there are counterfeit $100 bills or counterfeit $20 bills or anything like that, they don't give them a whole bunch of counterfeit bills to show them what is right, or you know, what is the right note, okay, or what is the legitimate note. What they do is they show them the actual money, the one that is the approved $100 bill, because it's only when you know the right thing you are able to recognize a wrong thing. Okay, it's you need to know the true doctrine. You need to know the true word of God. That's how you come to know if something is false, right? When we meet here on a Sunday night, you know, we don't discuss different religion. I don't tell you what Buddhism teaches or what Islam. I may mention it, but we are not doing an in-depth study, right? The way we learn that this is a false religion or a false teaching is when you truly know the Word of God. When you truly know the Word of God. Once you know what the Bible says, now, based on that information, based on that knowledge, you are able to recognize what is, if somebody is teaching, away from Scripture, somebody who's giving you a false teaching, somebody who's skewing off, even if they are a little bit off, you're going to have an ability to recognize that. And that has been always my effort, that we need to know the truth that is in the Scripture. Once you know the truth, you will not have any problem with the counterfeit. Because as soon as you see a counterfeit note, you are going to say, hey, that does not look real. And that's the same thing when it comes to a minister, when it comes to a pastor, when it comes to a teacher. The easiest way to recognize a false teacher is just be well versed in what the doctrine in the Bible is. Okay? And that's what Paul is telling Timothy here, that you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith. Right? Here are some of the marks that comes up, that he needs to start teaching what we just learned in the first five verses. Then it says, nourished in the words of faith. See, it's not about what education a pastor has, what degree he has. Is he being nourished by the word of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed? And so here, Paul actually gives a compliment to Timothy, that it's not he's lacking these things, he has been following this, right? At another place, he talks about his mother and grandmother, that from a very early age, the influence they had on him. So he was nourished in the word of faith. You know, he is standing on the good doctrine. And what it means by nourished by the word of faith is that you know the Scripture, and then you understand the doctrine is basically establishing, okay, standing on the Scripture teaches. And then it goes on to say, but reject profane an old wives' fable and exercise yourself toward godliness. Right? Earlier in chapter 1, he talked about, hey, do not get into foolish arguments about genealogies. Right? There are a lot of fables, a lot of the religions that we see, they are just made up. They are just old stories that are just, they've just been around for a while, and suddenly people have started believing them, right? As it's said so famously, you repeat the lie often enough, it becomes the truth, right? So this is what Paul is telling Timothy, that look, reject the profane and old wife fables. Later on, when we get into 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's going to talk about the end times, and I'm just going to draw your attention to those verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." These are the same fables he's speaking of here in the text that we are going through. And so he tells Timothy to be diligent about Scripture, about the Word of God. Okay, and he says, exercise yourself toward godliness. Now, when you look at this, is Ephesus, you know, and if you look at the Roman and the Greek, especially when you look at the Greek language in here, you know, these people were very concerned. Concerned is not a right word. They were preoccupied with physical fitness, and you can see the similarities between between our society and the society at that time. Okay, so there were games, Isthmus game, just like the Olympic games at that time as well. Right, and there were gymnasium, a lot of gymnasium at this time. This is where a lot of the homosexuality and some of the perverse thing took place. It was at this gymnasium. But this is what Paul has in mind when he says, "And exercise yourself toward godliness," right? And then he finishes up that thought by saying, "For bodily exercise profits a little bit, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Right, so he's telling Timothy, hey, focus on being godly. So all of you guys, okay, if you are looking for a reason, I want to squash your hope with this. This verse is not really saying that you shouldn't exercise or physical exercises of no use. That is not what this Bible verse is saying. It's not either. It's not either or, right? It's not saying that you need to pick spiritual exercise over physical exercise. Okay, so if there are any of you who are looking for an excuse not to go to gym and not to exercise and live a healthy lifestyle, and you're going to say, hey, AJ said bodily exercise profits a little, so I'm just going to concentrate on my spiritual well-being, that's not what this verse is saying. What this verse is saying is the bodily exercise is temporary, right? Whatever time you are on this earth, it will help you. But when you have godliness, it not only helps you in this life, but it also helps you throughout the eternity. Godliness is profitable for all things. You are going to have a peaceful, blessed life. And this was, Timothy, perhaps the place where he is, and we're going to look at it in a minute, where he talks about a purity. He was in a place which was all kind of things were going on. There were a lot of sexual worship of other pagan gods and so forth. Maybe Timothy was being attracted to that, or there was a chance of that happening, and Paul is warning him about that. That's why later on he tells Timothy, flee from youthful lust. You know, by no means am I saying that Timothy was involved in that. That is not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is Paul is warning him about the temptations that were available in the place where he was. So he says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You see, covering our now and the life that is to come. And as I mentioned to you before, this was a society that was obsessed, preoccupied by physical well-being, how they looked, okay? And we can relate so much with that, right? This is what our society is all about. And there is very little attention that is being paid to being godly or to godliness. People are not interested. And this is why it is so important to understand. You know, there are people who will dedicate themselves to going to gym regularly. And again, as I said, there is nothing wrong with it. But are you paying the same kind of attention to your relationship with God, with your how you are doing as far as living a godly life? There are many who can spend 2 hours, 3 hours in a gym. They are religious. I go to gym and I see people, they are there all the time, and they are they are very dedicated to what they are doing. But then to go to church for an hour and a half, that messes up their life. I have no time to rest. Okay? I have somebody in my own life who uses that excuse all the time. Very diligent in going to gym, but when it comes to things of God, now there is an issue, right? We are able to go to gym 4 times, 5 times a week. But when it comes to maybe attending a Bible study, going to church for a couple of days, it suddenly becomes an issue. And that is what Paul is telling us here. For bodily exercise profits a little. I think our focus should be on the pursuing godliness. Godliness. And it goes on to say in verse 9, this is a faithful saying. Now, he uses this phrase a couple of times in the pastoral epistle. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And this isn't just an axiom. This is just something he says. We all know that this is a fact. You know, it's like saying LIE is, there's going to be a traffic on LIE. That's a true saying. That's a faithful saying. You know that, you know, and that's what this verse 9 basically means. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Now, I want to first tell you what it is not saying, okay? When you read this, when it says, who is the Savior of all men, that doesn't mean that all men are going to be saved. That doesn't mean that at the end time, that judgment time, God is going to have mercy on everybody, and no matter what you did, you're not going to have any consequences, and he's going to save you, okay? That this is one of the false teaching, and this is what I meant earlier when I said, when you know the scripture, you know the context, okay, then you can recognize when somebody's spewing this kind of false teaching. Because how many times have you heard, you know, God is a loving God, and a loving God cannot send me to hell, okay? Now, when you are not well-versed in the scripture, that sounds really good. But yes, he is a loving God, but he has also asked us, right? He's a just God. He has asked us to make a decision. So what it's not saying over here when he says who is the Savior of all men does not mean everybody, every man is going to be automatically saved no matter what they did during their life, how they lived, okay? That's not what he's saying. The other thing that I want to draw your attention to, okay? Many of you are probably familiar with Calvinism. And Calvinism teaches that there is a limited atonement, meaning that the Christ's sacrifice on the cross was not sufficient for all men. It was not for all men. It was only for chosen men, the elected, as they call it, right? Now, I completely disagree with that. I think Christ's sacrifice on the cross was sufficient for all. Whoever believes in him, that sacrifice, that blood that was shed on the cross can wash away the sins of the whole world, right? As the scripture tells us, God desires that all men be saved. So when you say that there is a limited atonement, I think that's not scriptural. And so when you look at here, it says, because we trust in the living God. The pastor or a minister needs to understand this. You know, I think I have mentioned this to you. Someone that I know who actually went to a church and actually went to spiritual classes, biblical classes. It was actually a degree that he was going to get to the end of the course. And his pastor was teaching this course, and that pastor actually told the student, this is the stuff that I teach. I don't really believe in it. We have this kind of pastors on the pulpit right now. And so it's so important to understand, because we trust in the living God, as a minister of God, as a teacher of the scripture, I first have to believe in this living God before I can teach, right? If you are going to be a teacher, first you have to be a student. You can't teach without learning. You know, I think it was a God servant's name, Dr. Barnhouse. He said, if I had 3 years to be used for the ministry of God, I would spend two of those years studying the word. But now, what do we have? We have men, and unfortunately women, who all they want to do is preach and spend very little time in studying. Right, as we have been looking at the role of the woman, if they actually studied the Bible, if they understood the context, they would never, they never would have aspiration to be on the pulpit. And so, what it says here is, who is the Savior of all men. Now, as I said, he is a Savior of all men. That sacrifice was sufficient for all, whosoever believes in him. Not everybody is going to believe, right? Not everybody is going to believe. Then he says, especially of those who believe. So if we believe, definitely he is our Savior. And then he tells Timothy in verse 11, he says, these things command and teach. What we just learned, he's a Savior. All the stuff that I just talked to you about, he said, these things command and teach. Right? Every pastor needs to be a teacher. We learned this earlier. Okay, not every teacher can be a pastor, but every pastor has to be a teacher. If you can't teach, you are in a wrong profession. You have to be able to teach, and you need to have a boldness when you teach. Very quickly, verse 12, it says, let no one despise your youth. By the way, when we read that, you kind of think, okay, maybe Timothy was in his 20s, late teens, early 20s. Timothy at this time was probably in his early 40s, okay? But he says, let no one despise your youth. Youth, the age is very relative, right? To my kids, I'm an old man. To some of my elders, my mom and all of them, according to them, from their perspective, I'm a young man. So let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word. That's a key thing over here, right? It says, to be an example to the believers in word. Timothy had to live a life that was exemplary according to the word. If you're going to be responsible, you're going to have this position, okay, you are going to have to live a life that that proclaims the faith that you profess, right? You cannot contradict what you teach by your living. And how often do we see this in our society where men fail, right? Very quickly it says, to the believers in the word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Six things right there, right? We touched on the purity. By the way, the phrase in spirit, I have to give you a full counsel of the word. Many of the manuscripts, that phrase is missing. But I think it fits. It says in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In all of this matter, basically, the example you are setting for your people. Are you walking in faith? Is your ministry spirit-driven, right? Is there a love for the people that you are serving? Goes on to say, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, this is very important, and I think we can apply this to our own walk. Till I come, give attention to reading. It is so important for us to be reading our scripture. You know, for the longest time, and this practice sadly has gone away from the church, from the most of the churches, there would be a reading of the scripture in the service, Sunday service. You know, now we have a pastor, he may read this the text that he's preaching on, and that's about it. Even in my church, there is no reading of the scripture. And after studying this, I'm actually going to talk to my pastor about this. You know, before before they would read Psalms in churches, there would be a responsive reading. Maybe some of you are familiar with that. You know, pastor would read a verse, and the congregants would read a verse, whatever the chapter for that Sunday. But I think there is much to gain by giving attention to reading of the scripture. And definitely in our own personal life, do you read your Bible? Not devotions, because, you know, a lot of us listen to devotions. A lot of us get a lot of things on the phone, on the social media that we read. There are Bible verses and all of those things. All of us do that. But do you actually read Bible? I think it's so important to make it a habit of spending some time in the scripture daily. If you can read a chapter, read a chapter. If you can read two, read two. Whatever that you can do, make a habit of reading the Bible. Not just listening to what somebody else thinks, what this means. You read it for yourself. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation. Exhortation is, if you were to understand it in our day-to-day language, it's basically counseling, explaining the text. What we do here on a Sunday night, on a Friday night, is exhortations, right? And to doctrine. Always, he comes back to doctrine. Make sure you have a sound doctrine, because this is where most people stray. This is where people fall, because men, and especially false teachers, will come and they will play around with the doctrine to suit their lifestyle. That, okay, this is what I can change. This is how we have Mormon church. This is how we have Jehovah's Witness church. They play around with the doctrine, because you change a little bit, now your teaching becomes acceptable. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Right? Do not neglect the gift. All of us who have accepted Christ, we have been have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and along with the Holy Spirit, each one of us has a gift that comes from Holy Spirit. We need to cultivate it. Do not neglect, right? I can have a gift of teaching. Some of you have told me that I have a gift of teaching, but if I don't cultivate it, or if I do something in my life that kind of destroys my reputation, my witness, now that gift becomes useless. And so all of us need to cultivate whatever gift that God has given you. Not the gift we want. We have to understand what gift God has given us. Because you know what? All of us want a gift of healing. Not all of us have a gift of healing. God decides what gift we get. And then people will confirm that gift in you. But you need to cultivate it. You need to stay in the Word. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that you progress. That word progress is literally, it's a military term in Greek. Okay, it literally means somebody who's going to be a pioneer. Okay, usually when there is a war, there are a group of men, soldiers, who would go ahead of the army to make sure that they clear the path. If there are any dangers, they kind of go and scope it out, like the two spies that Moses sent. That's the meaning. When you say your progress may be evident to all, he is pioneering a path. As a minister, you need to walk in, right? You are going to go and you are going to make sure where the traps are. Progress. And then he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, this does not mean that what Paul is saying is somehow Timothy is going to redeem himself and he's going to become a redeemer for others. That's not what being said here. It says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. He needs to be grounded. Okay, he needs to be grounded in truth. He needs to understand the scripture. Continue. That's something we see in a scripture. Hold on till the end. Right, run the race. We have that thought all over the place. And when you continue in the scripture and you live your life in obedience, you are not saving yourself in a sense, salvation, okay? But you are staying in that blessing, and through your life, others will come to know God. You are going to become his instrument. I cannot preach salvation. I cannot teach salvation. I cannot talk about gospel if I am not walking in it. Right? It's as we learned earlier, in conduct, in love, in faith, you have to walk, not just talk the talk, walk the walk. And how many pastors, how many ministers, especially those pastors, they seem like they are so successful, fail in this matter. Because once they get off the pulpit, their life does not reflect what they are saying from the pulpit. And so it is so important for us to understand this and to recognize a godly minister, the one who knows, one who believes, and you can just tell it through his conduct. All right, he's faithful. He's teaching you the word of God. You see, God has to work in us before he can work through us, and that's what this verse 16 literally means. God has to work in us before he can work through us. And so when you look at this passage, as good ministers, we preach the word. As godly ministers, you practice what you read. Practice the word. And as a growing ministers, you progress in the word. You are not stagnant. If you are not growing in Christ, then that means you are probably sliding back. And so we need to pay attention to the Word of God. And so as we end this Bible study, you know, I'm going to once again remind you, it is so important for us to know and be in the Scripture, to know what the true teaching is. Right? If I may end with just a little illustration here, right? If you are going to give somebody a direction, let's say somebody is a new driver or somebody that is coming to your house for the first time, if you're going to give them a direction to your home, you don't give them wrong directions, right? You don't tell them, don't take this turn, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. You give them the right direction. Make a right here, make a left here. If they follow the right direction, then you know they're going to be there. And that's why it is so important for us to know the Word. So when someone comes around, you are well-versed. You understand, and you are not going to fall for that. Right? The way to recognize a wolf in a sheep's clothing is not by studying wolves. It's by studying the sheep, how they behave. Because as soon as a wolf comes in a sheep's clothing, you're going to be like, oh, that something's off here. And that's what we need to understand. And what Paul is telling Timothy here, it is so important for as a minister, as a pastor. Because so many times we fall into this trap. Oh, this man is so nice. He should be a pastor. Oh, he's so loving. He should be a pastor, right? But does he follow this script that we have here, this blueprint that we have here? You know, the quality of shepherd is not recognized by how well he pets the sheep. The effective shepherd, or how good of a shepherd someone is recognized by how well he defends the sheep against the wolves and the wild animals. That's how you say that you if this guy is a good shepherd or not. And this minister must know Christ, must have the love of Christ, right? Christ has to be in him. Otherwise, he's not going to be an effective minister. You know, there was a great orator who would orate all the Shakespeare plays. You know, he was wonderful. He knew Shakespeare. He can move the audience just with his voice and how well how well he spoke. And he had a ritual at the end of every one of his shows. He would recite Psalm 23. And when he would recite the Psalm 23, he had that perfect pitch. He had a perfect way to communicate, okay? And the audience undoubtedly always would give him a standing ovation. One night there was a man who was sitting in the audience and he was not moved by this Psalm 23. And so the guy who had a big ego got upset and said, "Hey, do you think you can do this better than me?" He's like, "I don't know. I'm not trained like you, but I can give it a try." So he got up. And then with this first time in his life, he was in front of this large audience. And he just recited Psalm 23. Not a single clap. He was clumsy. He was nowhere near the other guy. He was not a professional, right? But the professional guy came and said, "How did you do that?" And he says, "What are you talking about?" He says, "When I recite, these people clap and cheer and give me a standing ovation. But when you recited Psalm 23, there isn't a dry eye in the audience. All of them are full of tears. How did you do that?" And his answer was, "You know Psalm 23. I know the shepherd of the Psalm 23. And to be an effective minister, you need to know the shepherd. You need to know him personally. Oh, Father, we come to you, Lord, and we just submit ourselves into your hand, Lord. Lord, help us to be diligent about our walk with you, Lord. Lord, we pray for our pastors. We pray for those who minister to us, Lord. It is a tough job, Lord. And I pray that you would guard them. I pray that you would protect them. I pray that you would provide for them, Lord. I submit each and every person here into your hand. Help us to be the good minister that you want us to be. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.